Ask our Lord's blessing. Our Father, we're thankful for these hymns that have caused our hearts to soar, to think that momentarily we're going to walk with the man, with the Lord who died for me. In the meantime, we're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit within, we have the Holy Book before us, and so we really are fitted for whatever our needs may be. So we ask your help and blessing for the next few moments, and we give thanks, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Well, actually, Ron is supposed to be here, and then the resemblance is Grace. But what I would like to use this as a platform to, again, rehearse what I mentioned this morning, the prayer meeting, that thank you all for your prayers. Ebona Park Assembly, during our downtime with the quadruple bypass and ensuing months, and for your fellowship with us in the work, in the multilingual work. Deeply appreciate it. Appreciate your prayers. Couldn't do without them. So thanks again. I'd like to, for the, Ron assured me this is on a very short meeting. So would you turn to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah, 40th chapter. Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Now, I would like to use these first two verses to maybe relate to our time in which we live. This is Isaiah the prophet is trying to encourage the people of God who are in captivity, and they're about ready to be released from their 70 years, and they're going to go back home. And so he was encouraging them to hang in there. You're almost there. You're almost back. And so I would like to think of that, that we're almost home. Where you can hear the Lord's footstep on the threshold, and I believe that we are near home. And what it was to encourage these people, and is what encourages you and me, is the majesty, the glory, the beauty of our God. And that is what he presents to these people, the wonders of the glory and majesty of God. And so we must remember that there's a scripture, the psalmist said, oh, let us magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name. How could we magnify someone who fills the all in all? Who can? We cannot. No thought of you and of mine, yours or mine, could make him bigger than he is. But we can see him big. And your concept and my concept of God will determine my worship, my life, my all. And so it's important that we realize who we are speaking of and who we are committed to, who loves us and has given so much for us. But our concept of God, and he, to encourage his people who were in bondage and about to be set free, was to magnify the person of God. Of course, on our this side of the cross, it's the person of Christ. But So he is comforting them with words as to who God is. You know, we have a little concept, I have a little concept of the great and the grandeur of greatness and grandeur of God. I would love to get know more about it. I'd like for my soul to revel in the greatness and the grandeur of God. But you know, we will never get outside, find it outside of the scriptures. We'll see it, witness it in creation somewhat, of course, but the glories and the grandeur of God are revealed to us by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Now, why God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, Scripture says. You know, when we consider our little speck of earth floating through the heavens, it would take 1,300,000 earths to make up one sun. It would take 27 billion suns to make up the largest star that is known. Our little galaxy floating, which we're a part of, it would take us 100,000 years to travel across our galaxy at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. The hugeness, can you imagine? And there are a billion of them, at least, galaxies out there. And yet God has chosen to reveal himself to you and me. God became man that we might know him. And so he says here that your punishment, the judgment that you have experienced is just about over, and it's time for a new start. You know, we have a God of fresh starts. He said, when you get back in the land, he said, you're going to be able to enjoy not only the land, but your relationship with me. And we don't have to wait. I don't know the circumstances of each one of us here, no more than you know mine, maybe, but just ever remember that the enemy of our souls is always going to remind us of our failures, and he has a good memory, but we have a God of fresh starts. We can confess and move on. We can own our failure and move on to the glory of God. Don't swallow or wallow in the slough of despond over some failure when God has something much, much better for you. So we have as with these people, they had we're going to have a new beginning. And we might say our each and every day is a new beginning. A fresh opportunity to walk with God, to enjoy God, enjoy the Savior. Each day, a fresh beginning. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now Isaiah was looking at this when the children of Israel will be restored in the land, that the millennial kingdom would begin. But later prophecies bring it out that there's a long period of time there from the restoration to the kingdom. So he was looking at how the glory of God would be revealed, as it will be in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed in all his splendor. But these, you notice what it talks about, the hills and the mountains. They represent the proud, the arrogant, the attitude of mankind in general that's opposed to God. But they're going to be, notice, they're going to be leveled out. They're going to be dealt with. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, fill the land. Verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Notice the contrast here between people. People which are temporary, people which change, compared to the one who does not change. So he is reminding them and you and me the frailty of our being. The psalmist would often cry to God, he says, teach me to know how frail I am. And beloved, I think that we in this room probably have experienced the frailty of our being, how temporary indeed it is in this life. At the very best, it is temporary. But there's this huge contrast here. And if you'll notice this, although in this chapter, the victory is promised in verses 25 to the end of the chapter. You may be weak like grass, that's reminded here. In verse 11, he compares us to sheep. Verse 15, he compares us to dust. Verse 22, he compares us to grasshoppers. And even a worm in the next chapter, verse 40, chapter 41, verse 14 or so. But we can be, as he reminds us in this chapter, like an eagle. An eagle may dip its wings in the mud, but it's still an eagle. And he compares those who are his, who wait upon him, who rise up as eagles. Now, interesting that he didn't refers to us as turkeys. In the storm, I was reading some time ago about the difference between a turkey and an eagle. The turkey will, in a storm, head for under the barn, some place of protection. But an eagle, low in its nest, will lift above the storm, and its ability to soar carries it above the storm. And so, although a eagle may molt and lose its feathers, it starts over again, and as with a new coat of feathers, and soars again. And so, even in the likeness of an eagle, there may be opportunities for us to fly higher and know of experience a closer relationship with God. But he reminds them there the weakness here, you're as grass. Well, the grass withereth, verse 8, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What a comfort for exiled people that the word of God will stand forever. Although it may be attacked, it may be mocked, it may be discarded, it may be rejected, but the word of the Lord, the word of God, shall stand forever. So, as with these exiled people, so you and me, with the scriptures, can be cheered by the word of God. Verse 9, it says, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, for be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. You know, this is one of the great expressions of Scripture, behold your God. This is one reason, too, why it is healthy and necessary for us to be in the Gospels. There we behold our God. Whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we behold our God in the Gospels. Never think that we become too familiar or know all about the Gospels. No. I often have started and shared with folks that I'm speaking about the necessity of being in the Gospels, and the young man came up and said, well, I have been converted for 3 years, and I'm as cold as ice. I'm going to get in the Gospels. His heart was cold. The doctrine we need, absolutely. But we need the Gospels. We need to behold our God as he walked, as he taught, as he lived. We need the Gospels. Behold your God. And that was the cry they were going to, as he, in this millennial period, they are going to go throughout the land, and they'll behold the splendor and the glory of the Lord Jesus as he reigns. We can, to a degree, enjoy that today. And again, your understanding and your concept of God depends upon how you're going to live and how you're going to worship. Martin Luther, his close friend Erasmus, remember a comment he made about to Erasmus. He said, Erasmus, your understanding of God is far too small. You're thinking too small. And that is your danger and my danger, is we think too small. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, remember, he called us servants, and called us friends, called us brethren. So there's an intimacy we have with the Lord Jesus, but we must not forget who he is. John, remember, he was the one who laid his head on the Lord's bosom. You'll not find where he was ever invited to do that. All the others had an equal opportunity to do so, but they didn't. There was this disciple, John, who wanted that place. He took it. The Lord never refused him. So there is an intimacy with the Lord Jesus. But when in the first chapter of Revelation, when he saw, John saw the Lord Jesus in all his authority and all his glory, he fell at his feet. And then I suppose that when we first see him, we often can wonder what we'll say, but I don't think we'll say anything. We'll be at his feet. But we must remember who he is. He's not our big brother. He's not somebody who we are casual with. someone whom we can walk with in a doorway, but remember who he is. Behold your God. He's the one that holds these galaxies, these worlds together by the word of his power. This is who he is. Sometimes, Peter, when he saw the Lord on the mount, he gave the Lord Jesus a prominent place when he built an altar for him, and along with Moses and Elias. But that wasn't good enough. The Lord Jesus must have the preeminent place in your life and mine. Not a prominent place, not a good place, but the preeminent place. And may he have it. He deserves it. And we'll be happier for it if by grace we give it to him. The preeminent place. Behold your God. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God will come with strong hand and his arm and rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. This expression of strength, of power here, and how he's going to rule in, of course, righteousness. He's going to rule in such a way that he will reward as well. He's going to see his work. And I suppose the church at that time will be involved in this as well. But he said, verse 10, he said, or 11, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with him and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with him. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's the one who is our God. And so you have the contrast here of what we had up above. Here he is as a shepherd with his lambs. The tenderness which he deals with them. Wonderful. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and measured the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has? There's five questions here as to what who could do, what he can do, what he did. Who can do these things? Who is our God? Behold your God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? This is our God. Sometimes we think that we have a better idea than God has, or that we can do things better or different. Or certainly the unbelieving world has no use for the concept of God. But Scripture says they are a fool. But think of the greatness of God here and what he has done. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of balance. And behold, he taketh up the coast as a very little thing. Wow. all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. This is what God thinks about the nations. Although John 3:16 is true, generally the Bible's use of the term the nations means all the countries opposing Israel. But the only nation that God identifies himself with, of course, is Israel and its people. But in case we get to thinking that we're something, we're nothing. Man thinks he's something when he is nothing. Awesome, awesome one that is our God. We must keep this before us. His power and authority, the greatness of our God. All nations before him are as nothing. To whom then will he liken God? Or what likeness shall he compare unto him? The workman melteth and casteth in an image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that shall not be moved. Both of these, notice the idol makers used what God had created and skills God had given them. And what did they use them for? Things to worship. Things that become an idol. How foolish. How foolish. And beloved, but for the grace of God, you and me would have the same ideas. We'd think as man does today and scoff at this book, and the writers of the book, the truths of the book would be nothing to us. Nothing. The arrogance of man is beyond belief. A man who I admire, I walk with him every morning. In this field, he was a cardiologist in Montreal, a chief cardiologist, and he's sympathetic toward religion, to Christianity. But he made a comment that revealed that his own ideas are preeminent over anything that we might have said about the Word of God. He said Jesus Christ would not be capable of ruling the whole world. The world's going to have to be, in his scheme of things, divided into certain, maybe four divisions, and have a ruler in each country, and so on and so on. But I mean, although he is a tender man and he's a good man, and he'd do anything for you, but down underneath are the arrogance of man. In the face of the truth of God, and face of proven prophecies that have are true, you can't deny, but the pride and arrogance of man is overwhelming. And again, I would stress that, but for the grace of God, you and I would have those same convoluted ideas, where you, we would have a sitting judgment of the Word of God and the ideas that the Word of God presents to us as to God's man, Christ, and his place in the future. Notice what it says in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Here he's speaking of his sovereign control. It is he who setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, and spreadeth them out like a tent to dwell in. Who bringeth the princes to nothing? He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. He controls by setting up one and removing another. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like a stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal with the Holy One? Nothing can compare with this one, this God. Behold your God. Nothing can compare with him. Do you see him? Do you see him? The 27th verse is a beautiful verse. It's, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? He never forgets his own. Never. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. The grace of God gives us power for all three gears, you notice here, to mount up as eagles, to run and not weary, and to walk and not faint. How wonderful that is. And when the strings are cut that bind us to earth, we're going to soar as the eagles do, spiritually. We're going to soar. Now, there are things that are tying us here that prevent our spirits to soar. And one thing that will release us from these attachments is the view of our God. Behold your God. Now we have many, many good and worthwhile occupations and things that we must attend to, but when we're set free, behold your God. Behold our God. And may we not give him again not just a prominent place in our life, but the preeminent place. He deserves it. He's going to have it. He's going to have it. And as our little hymn told us, we sang that one of these moments we're going to walk with the one who died for us. Behold your God. May he give us such a thirst and such a hunger to know him, beloved, that we will not fall short of seeking him out, of knowing him better. Just a closer, as the little hymn goes, oh, just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Oh, grant it, Lord, if you please, that we may behold our God. Shall we thank him? Father, we thank thee that you've graciously revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus. And we would pray that he would fill our vision in a deeper and a greater way as we behold him. It was read this morning that the Greeks came seeking, looking for Jesus. And they were earnest about it. They wouldn't give up until they got an interview. May we know something of this, laying ourselves out for a better relationship, an improved relationship, a tender relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we look to you to keep us, and thanks for the day. We're thankful for any thought that has exalted you in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And we again long for the moment when we will be with you. In the meantime, we pray that we might make you known too, for the more that we behold our God, the more we'll speak of him. So these things we ask, Lord Jesus, that we might honor you and glorify you in the moments left to us. And we give thanks in your most worthy and precious name. Amen.